we are, for the mercy that you have on us. I remember your word that says to bear with the scruples of others. God, but it's you who has to bear with our scruples every single day. And we can't thank you enough. And we ask you, from your people who are called by your name, who humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways and seek your face, would you please hear from heaven, heal our land? May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May your spirit fall upon us in ways that lightens us, enlivens us, energizes us, fills us with this hope that we never thought we could have. God, and I do pray for any person that's here that doesn't know this hope, that even while I'm praying now, they're like, I don't know what this dude is talking about. God, I pray for that person now, that they would know the reason for the hope that lies within us. May your words speak to them tonight in great ways. In Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 14, the book of 1 Kings. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife, please, arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also, take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. Please give me your attention, the nation of Israel. This next chapter, it starts a new, I want to say almost like a new wave. You're going to see a familiar pattern of speech now for the next 15, 20 chapters. You're going to see the same phrases repeated over and over again. And what's happening now is the great kings pretty much have died off. David was a great king in Israel. He reigned 40 years. He's dead. His son, Rehoboam, a loser. His servant, Jeroboam, a loser. And you're about to see what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. And it should be an indicator to us that one person can make a difference. One man at the top of any situation can make a gigantic difference. You being a Christian in a workplace filled with non-believers, you make a gigantic difference. A president in the top, in the head of a nation of can make a difference. You'll see. So what happens is this guy, Jeroboam, who, if you remember, he was one of the servants of Solomon, whom Solomon chased out of the land because of a prophecy speaking that he would rule the nation of Israel, that the nation would be ripped out of the house of David's hand. You guys remember? Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Now you're going to see it also. You're going to get confused with names. If you get lost, ask me and I'll explain it to you because this is really, really germane to keeping things on track. Again, just a quick overview. You have the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The nation of Israel, as described in Scripture, you'll hear the nation of Israel is the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob. They are now split. As of just a couple of years prior, the nation is split, and you have 10 tribes in the north that are now have a king over them named Jeroboam. And then you have the two tribes, which incidentally, the tribes were almost the exact same size, even though there's only two tribes, they're much larger tribes. Now and that's run by Rehoboam. That's the king over them is Rehoboam. Now, Abijah is Jeroboam's son's name. Ahijah is the prophet that, if you guys remember, he literally, they're in the field working before he became king. Jeroboam was just one of the leaders, and he rips his garment off of him. He takes and rips his brand new tunic off him, and he tears it into 12 pieces, and he takes 10 and throws them. He goes, thus says the Lord, you will run. You will be king over the nation of Israel. However, if you walk in my ways, if you keep my commandments, if you do as I command you, there will never fail to sit a son from your line on the throne of Israel. However, if you turn from my ways, your name will be forgotten. You will be a hiss and a byword. You guys remember. You've seen what happened if you were here 2 weeks ago and you saw how Jeroboam's really not walking with the Lord. He's doing some crazy things that we're going to see how it gets even worse. However, his son Abijah gets ill. Jeroboam says, listen, I want you to disguise yourself, woman. He tells his wife, I want you to disguise yourself, and I want you to go to see Ahijah, the prophet. He's the one that told me I was going to be king. Now, I love this, and you guys you might remember, it's a funny thing that those who crave power are least suited to have it. Those who run from power, they're most suited for it. Jeroboam wanted to be king, couldn't wait to rule. Now he's like, what am I doing here? This is what I asked for? Isn't that funny that the things that we ask for, that we swear that we want, once we have them, we really wish we didn't have them to begin with? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, especially relationships. God, if you just bring me that guy, I'll never. Exactly what you need. Okay, you're up to date, right? Ahijah the prophet is there who told me that I would be king over this people. Verse 3, also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and I'll put parenthetically a little bribery, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of age. So she walks in. Where's the prophet Ahijah? Oh, he lives in that house. They walk in. He's sitting on the couch or whatever it is, whatever apparatus they have back then. And she looks at him and she's like, whew, this is a lucky thing. His eyes. Now, I don't know if they had like sunglasses back in the day, but this is the desert. This is the middle of, you know, Jerusalem. So if these people who worked outside, their eyes are continually getting burnt. And now blindness was rampant back then. Old people, as they get older, gone blind. So he looked at him and seen the glaze over his eyes. That I don't know if you've ever seen people who are in the sun. They get that covering. Verse 5. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam come to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourselves other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Give me your attention before we go to that. I see a funny verbiage, and you're going to hear this. This is one of the things you're going to hear over and over again. He said, but you have done more evil than all who are before you. Basically, what he says is, you're the worst king in history. You are the worst king in history. Now, is he using hyperbole? Is he going overboard to make a point? No, he's not. And I got news for you. If things were now in our country, the way they were here, we'd probably be pretty happy about that. But guess what? Every new king does worse and worse and worse. We could have never imagined that we would have a president of the United States of America doing the things that this president, this government, Congress, House, this government, they're doing things now, and we're all shaking our heads going, has it? Any president ever been this foolish? Have abandoned their roots? You're the worst president in history. Same situation here. Guys, please keep this in mind. This has been the plan of the enemy all along. He knows his end. We've been studying it on Sundays. Things are getting worse. Don't fall into the slow malaise of your life. One of the things that happens when you go into my office, some people, they say, hey, can we sit down for a minute? And I go, sure, let's sit down. We go in my office, and they start telling me the things that are going on. And the first thing I usually say to them is, listen, Scripture's really clear on how a Christian's to live his life. Scripture's really clear on how a couple is to run their marriage relationship. It's prayer, it's Bible study, it's church, it's worship. With these things, you can do anything. Without them, you can't do anything. However, let's separate normal from abnormal. I make a big circle on the desk and I go, okay, everything that's normal, we're going to put in the middle. And usually, if it's a newlywed couple, they say, I can't take it anymore. He leaves the toothpaste cover off every single day. And then what happens is when he's brushing his teeth, the spray on the mirror, he doesn't wash it, he doesn't clean it. And then when he puts his mouth down to rinse his mouth, he gets toothpaste all over the faucet, doesn't even wipe it off. And I go, let's call that normal. And he goes, oh, really? Let me tell you. I ask her, where do you want to eat? She says to me, I don't care, wherever you want to eat. I say, how about Stallone's? She says, I don't want to eat there. I says, okay, baby, where do you want to eat? She says, I don't care, you choose. She's crazy. I'm telling you, she's crazy. I asked her to order a pizza the other day. She doesn't want to talk to the guy at the pizzeria. She's crazy. I go, let's call that normal. But sometimes I'll get, well, she told me to move out. So I moved out and I'm paying the rent and the bills until she gets her head on straight. And I'll say, let's call that stupid. You abandoned your house. She told me she was going to call the police. Then why did you let her call the police? You never, ever, almost under 99.99% of circumstances, unless the kids are in grave danger, abandon your bed, your house, or anything else. She wants to leave, you let her leave. He wants to leave, you let him leave. You never separate your family. Oh. Let's call that abnormal. Then I'll hear, well, I found, there's too many kids here. I found drugs in his pocket, but he told me he was holding it for a friend. So I gave it back to him and he brought it back. And then the next day I got a call on the phone and it was a woman and she answered and I go, let's call that abnormal. And they usually say this, it's been going on for years. She says, he hit me. And I go, and did you call the police? I don't want to get him in trouble. And I go, then you must like getting hit. He swore he'd never do it again. He's going to do it again. Let's call that abnormal. But what happens, and why I related this, in the mindset here, please, if I'm touching anybody with this, you must get back to normal. For the enemy has deceived us all to think what is abnormal is normal. Sisters that are here, you deserve a man who will be faithful, a man who will pay the bills, a man who will not lift his hands up to you. You deserve these things. Sisters that are single here, a man that will not go before God and man and say, I do, is not worthy of your body. That is what bill of goods you've been sold. And when he tells you, oh, but it's like we're married, or we're going to be married anyway, or he promises he's going to marry as soon as he gets his finances straight. If she tells you she doesn't want to marry you, but she still wants to live with you, that's abnormal. Now, why do we think that's normal? Because we've deceived ourselves. If you think, you feel like you're gay, young brother, young sister, and it's okay because they told me it's okay in school, that's abnormal. Logically speaking, a gay lifestyle doesn't work. You will suffer horribly. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to tell you the statistics on homosexuals committing suicide is literally 1,000 times higher. What they will tell you, it's the heterosexuals' fault because they'll make you feel bad about being gay. Society will make you feel bad. Well, you won't have to feel bad. If you're here and you're gay, that's fine with me. Nobody cares. Nobody here cares who you sleep with at night. The biggest question I have is, how can you be 11 or 12 years old and know you're gay? Are you already having sex? Let's call that child abuse. Hey, I was 11, 12 years old. I was attracted to men. I was. All my friends were guys. I didn't have any girlfriends when I was 11 or 12 years old. And not once did I think, wow, I'm gay. Let's call that normal. Let's get your life back to normal. If you need help with any of these things, I am here to tell you what the Bible says about them, and I'm here to help you. Whether you're married or not married, whether you're gay or straight, or whatever you want to call yourself this week, whatever you think, let's realign the scope of your life and call ourselves normal. Let's get back. And when the enemy heats up, and when pigs like Jeroboam, God says, you're the worst king ever. What you've done to this land is atrocious, and this is thousands of years ago, and it ain't got no better. Let me just stay on this trip a second. How many of you guys have read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? As most of you guys, right? Well, here's a quick story, right? This town, Sodom, right next to another city named Gomorrah, God burnt the thing down to the ground because the people were so bad. You couldn't walk into the city without crowds of people saying, we want to have sex with you, we want to have sex with you, we want to have sex with you. So God said, I've had enough of this. These people can't even live a normal life because the gay people, the straight people, they're so perverted that you can't even go to that town without them wanting to rape you. So God pronounced judgment. And when we read that, we thought, that's ridiculous. That would never happen. Does everybody still think that's ridiculous? No. We're right around the corner from that. Matter of fact, if you ain't having sex and you're 13 or 14, you're a weirdo. Your parents are trying to keep you from something. Am I right or wrong? Let's get back to normal. Let's get back to normal. Verse 10. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away the refuse until it's all gone. Now, does anybody know what the two letters PO stand for that you're not supposed to say in mixed company? You could call God PO'd. Does anybody read from the King James? Okay, what does the King James render, verse 10? I'll bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam everyone that pisseth on a wall. He said, if you are a tripod and you have the generations of Jeroboam, you're dead. That's how mad I am that I gave this guy the kingdom. It almost seems like God is surprised. Why do we find it when God gives us our liberty and we mess it up, we want to blame God for it? Isn't that crazy? God gives us the free will to do whatever we want. We do our free will, and then it seems like God's mad at us for doing that free will. Like, we have no responsibility. Continuing, though. Verse 11. It gets better. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, and the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now, let me tell you something. Right there is one of the most amazing verses in the entire scripture. What's contained in that verse is the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. I want you to listen to this again. I know it sounds like an afterthought to the scripture verse we've been reading, but listen. He says to him, the child that is in Jeroboam's house right now, this little baby is going to die because of the things that Jeroboam has done. But why is he going to die? Listen again. Because he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel. This is pretty crazy. There's a little baby. And the Bible says this. Now stay with me, because I'm going to bring great comfort to some of you. The Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. The Bible says before the days of this child were even one, God knew them all. The Bible says that in all of the generations of Jeroboam, this is the only one who has found anything good in. Now, wait a second. From our humanistic, logical mind, he's a baby. What do you mean he was good? Was he was good? He nourished well? I mean, what was this? Listen, if you've been with us, we were looking at the nation of Israel conquering other nations. And God said, I want you to go to the Amorites and I want you to destroy every single one of them. And people said, that's so cruel. Even the men, the women, not just the men and women, but the children too. And there were some people, that's what confuses me about the Old Testament. It's such a bloody book. And I said, in my description, I was saying, listen, don't think ill of God because of it. God is rescuing them. Whoa, what do you mean rescuing them? Listen, please try to concentrate, because I'm going to confuse myself. And I'm going to need help. The Bible says that some people's names are blotted out of the book of life. Now, how could you be blotted out of the book of life? I thought once saved, always saved. Once you're in God's hands, you can't be snatched out. Yes, however, a child is born and he is pure, he is holy, he is right, and he is saved. At some point in time, they have this thing called the age of accountability. Now, we don't know if it's a specific age or a state of mind where God looks and says, you've been given choices. You've chosen not to follow me. Therefore, I will blot your name out of the Lamb's book of life. Do you understand? Now, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that God has a new name for you on a white stone that he gives you when you get to heaven. You get to heaven, he says, here's your new name. And I thought about that. People who die are no more. They weren't who they are. They're who they were. My brother's name was Adam. He's not anymore. He's dead. His name's not Adam anymore. But God gives us a name that lasts forever. Because the Bible says this, and I love this verse, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So how does that fit into this? Listen to me. God looked at Jeroboam, and he said, you have one son, and I'm going to take him before you can wreck him. Because his life is precious. The things that he's going to do for me in heaven, almost like this afterlife reincarnation type of thing, but where they believe in reincarnation, where they go back to earth, no, that doesn't exist. The Buddhists believe in that, the Sikhs believe. This is not that. This is like, wow, this kid's going to die as a baby, but I've got a lot of work for him to do here, and he's the only one from your whole bloodline that there's anything good toward the Lord in. Now, testimony, I've been a part of 6 abortions in my life. 6. 5 of them were my own kids. 1 was another girl's kid. And for years and years and years, it kept me from God. I knew God hated me, and he had every right. Because despite the fact that being from New York is just what we did. You know, your girl gets pregnant, you go, hey, you go to the doctor, get a fix. You know, it's a big deal. I knew it was wrong. I tried to tell myself it was okay. I argued, it's no big deal. It's not a baby. It's not a human life. You know, we have all our... But when I came to the Lord, one of the reasons that I came to the light was to look at his glorious light and say, God, I am so sorry I did that. And to feel and to sense his presence fill me and go, are you kidding me? Wait till you get here and see the reunion I got planned for you. I went, God, can you do that? He said, are you kidding me? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of the living. And I got a name for every one of those kids that you didn't name. And I got forgiveness for you. And I got restoration. As a matter of fact, your brother's up here playing with his nephews and nieces now. That breaks you, man. It breaks you that the grace of God can be so good. So merciful. God said, I knew you were going to do that. I took them before you can ruin them down there. I took them here. Wow. What a verse this is, man. There's too much. This is deep. I'm telling you, you jump into this verse, you can get lost. And for those people who don't believe in that, who think, and there I've had people come up to me at service, say, I hear you teach about predestination and I don't believe. Listen to me. This verse ends it. Did this kid get baptized? Did this kid accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Obviously, the sovereign hand of God said, I'm choosing this kid from the beginning, and he will come to me, and I have great things for him. So next time somebody tells you, well, I don't know, listen, only God knows salvation. Meanest, nastiest cuss in the world might be embraced by the arms of Christ on the day he breathes his last. There's always hope. And a person who might be the nicest, sweetest person in the world might be burning in the fires of hell because you don't know nothing. Only God knows. So there's always hope. If you have somebody who's died before you and you don't know and you're not sure, listen to me. Have hope. God will restore. We don't know what God's plan is. Look, my brother died of drug overdose. Does that mean he went to hell? Well, I tell you this, he came to church a couple of years before that and got saved. And I had the craziest dream about him a few months after he was dead. And it was a vision. It wasn't a dream because I wasn't dreaming. I was asleep, but I was awake. And I had him, give me your hand. I had him by the hand like this. And I was pulling him, pulling him, pulling him. And there was this thought in my head, let go of him, because if you pull him over a certain point, it's going to be the face of a demon. I don't know how I had that thought. I don't know. It's, you know, dreams get crazy. And I pulled him, and I pulled him, and I was afraid of seeing this demon because I was sure it'd be like, you ever watching a computer screen, and all of a sudden they put that, rah, rah, and you're like, oh! I thought for sure that's what's going to happen. But I pulled him, and as I pulled him past some point that I don't know what point it was, something, he held me, and he said, thank you. And he went back to where he was, and I was like, I woke up, I was like, well, that was freaky. Wow. There's always hope. God is the God of hope. God of mercy. In him. For he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Whew, crazy verse. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. Now, I don't know if this dude's from the hood or something. I don't know. What? Say what? You see that? Like right there in the Bible. You reading what I'm reading? Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. Say what? Even now. You see it? I ain't making it up. It says, what? No, I'm serious. What? Even now? Straight up, really? That's what's up right there. It's like he's having a conversation with himself. Say, what? Even now? That real? That, for real, dog. Say, what? Even now? There it is, right? Am I making it up? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now please, give me your attention. This is another phrase. You're going to see this phrase probably 20 times now. Now it says, indeed, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, indeed, the rest of the acts of Asa, the rest of the acts of Ahijah, all these things you're going to see. Now, what you're also going to see is, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? If you turn just a few books to the right, two books to the right, you'll see 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Now, what that is, it's a parallel story of a different viewpoint. The book of 1 Kings was written from the viewpoint of the kings of Judah. The book of Chronicles was written as a viewpoint from the kings of Israel. Now, that means you can look up all the stuff we're talking about here and see it from a completely different viewpoint, which I found fascinating for me, because I found that, wow, that's really weird. That's almost like the book of John, the book of Luke, the book of Mark, the book of Matthew, all the same story, but from viewpoint of different people. And how they all parallel, and how four people had the same exact experiences at certain times, but so different in other times. And yet all accentuating each other, complementing each other. It's the same situation you have with 1 Kings and 2 Kings. You can look at 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and see. Now, the reason I'm not going back and forth is because we're going to be there in a couple of months, so why don't we just study the book of 1 Kings? But for homework or extra research, by all means, knock it out. It's a cool thing to read. Now the rest of the acts. Kings the Chronicles, verse 20. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. So the next king of Israel will be who? Nadab, right. And we're going to learn about him next week. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old. Now you see what he does here. See what the writer does here. He goes, okay, that was the time that Jeroboam reigned in Israel. Now going south to the kingdom of Judah, that king's name was Rehoboam, who we've learned a lot about already. And we're going to now, again, because this chapter really begins the rapid fire succession of all the kings, some of which reigned 5 years, some of which reigned 2 days, some of which reigned 20 years. You're going to see all their kingdom reigns starting. First, we're going to hear about the king that reigned in Israel, then Judah. You understand what I'm saying? Has everybody got me on that one? Okay, good. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Now, it's very interesting, guys, and not to be forgotten, an Ammonite was not an Israeli. So the first thing that Solomon did wrong, which we had been looked at a while ago, was you don't have a child with somebody. You don't marry a woman who's not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't marry outside the faith, because they will turn the children away. And the wreckage that happens from it is disastrous. Now, if you happen to be married to a non-believer now, listen, We can talk about that later. That's not this Bible study. There's plenty of things for you there where God's faithfulness will show up and his mercy will endure. But this is looking back now for you guys that are looking ahead, you people that are dating non-believers, you people are thinking about, you know, Match.com or whatever, wherever you're finding your boyfriends these days, girlfriends. You got the point. Now, his name... Now, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you. Look at verse 24 real quick. And they were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. We as Christians... Israelites as Israelites, we're supposed to go into the land and live as God had told them to and not be converted or perverted by the other nations. We're supposed to be a bright light in a dark place, Christian. Our country, when it was founded, we said, okay, let's have this country. Let's found it. Let's build it upon the principles of the Bible. And let's make all these beautiful laws protecting those who want to worship God so that what happens in back in England with the Catholic Church being owned by the government does never happen again. Excellent. Great idea. So there's people that are in Europe. There's people that are in Africa. There's people that are in Asia. They go, oh, look at how beautiful God's blessing that land. Let's go over there. I got an idea. Let's go over there and let's do what we want to do. And at first it was like, no, I'm sorry. You come to America, you don't fly a Brazilian flag. You don't fly a African flag. You don't fly a Haitian flag. Wherever you happen to be from. This is America. You want to come integrate into society. Here is our society. Well, what has happened over the last 100 years, it started probably 100 years ago. They said, you know what? We don't like America. We want America to be what we want it to be. Wait a second. Why did you leave where you came from? When my grandparents came here, one from Italy, one from Russia, they left fleeing persecution. Hitler chased my grandfather out of Russia, Poland through Russia and then here. And in Italy, my father wanted to get his whole family out of that wise guy stuff. He didn't come here to bring his crap here. He came here to get us out of the crap. Why? It didn't work for them there. Why are they trying to do it here? But 100 years later, if it's a pluralistic society, you let everybody worship the way they want to worship. Well, let them worship the way they want to worship, but we don't want to change our laws to suit them. So narrow-minded. You're prejudiced. That's what it is. You hate those people. I don't hate nobody. You hate them. No, I don't. You guys understand what I'm saying? And this is what's happened. And this is what's happening here. The nation of Israel did... Look, I want you to look at verse 23. You see where it says sacred pillars? You guys see in verse 23 where it says sacred pillars? You notice that the word sacred there is italicized? Okay, let me explain to you what that means. When you're looking at a New King James Bible and the word is italicized, that means it was added for either continuity or understanding. They didn't just build a pillar. That word for pillar couldn't be described better. They built phallic symbols out of the trees, and people went there to have sex under them so they can worship the god of fertility that the other nations were doing because it was working for them. So they'd go to a tree, and they'd bring this pillar, and they'd carve out of it a phallic symbol. And they put it under every tree because the green tree represented the god of fertility, because if the fruit was coming off the tree, then obviously that's where. So they'd build this phallic symbol. They'd take their family there and they'd have sex under it, asking the god of fertility. And he goes, and somehow you thought that was okay with me. God says to him, Rehoboam, you thought that was okay? Because that's what your father did. He had 700 wives. And you think that this is all about your sexual pleasure. You walk around thinking that it's all about your sexual pleasure and that there's some separation here. Well, here's where I am, but when I'm private, I'm this. Stop. Get rid of your sacred pillars. They don't fit in a Christian home. whatever it takes, whether it be a baseball bat or a car, take the sacred pillar, which you call your laptop, put it on the ground, and run it over, because it will take you to hell, like many that have gone before us. Finishing, it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and he took away everything. Notice there was no war made. This king Shishak, he smacked Israel around, he smacked Judah around like they were nothing. Just go raid there. I think the other king had these shields in there. Go take. No fight, no war. What happened to the precious, strong people of God, whose God said, "My right hand shall protect you"? What happened? They had no idea how strong they were anymore. They were so weak because they didn't tap into the power that's within them. And that is so what happens to us. As Christians, we say, "I'm so weak, I can't take it, I don't know, why doesn't God take away from this?" Don't you understand that the same power that lives in you raised Christ from the dead? Do you understand the Bible says that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. "Well, I don't feel strong." Well, let's talk about your prayer life. "I don't got time to pray." Well, let's talk about your study time. "I got to work early in the morning. I read at night sometimes." Like, we talked about this a few weeks ago. So basically, you want to play guitar, but you don't got time to practice, and you can't figure out why you suck at it. You want to be a bodybuilder, but you really don't got time to go to the gym, and you can't figure out why. "Well, I heard about somebody using steroids." Listen, even people who use steroids, they work out really hard. You want a steroid? It's called the Holy Spirit. Ask him to baptize you. I'm telling you, you'll grow like crazy. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place, committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. And if you just look ahead just a little to chapter 15, we're going to learn about the reigns of Abijam, Asa, Nadab, Baasha. So, close your Bible. May the word of God give us great comfort, great understanding, great conviction. May the word of God come into our lives exactly where we are. Let God prophesy to you. Let God speak to your heart, and let God help you to change, because the plan that God has for us is not to come down on us and to hate us if we're gay, or to be mad at us if we're not doing marriage right, or not. It's not. It's to stick his righteous right arm right in the messy life that we have and say, "Come on, let's do it together." Right where we're at, he wants to reach in and help us. He's not mad at us. He actually delights in us, the Bible says, that he wants to sing songs over us. However, he doesn't want us to stay where we're at. He wants us to come up, to come up. You with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us up. Truly, you are good and merciful and kind. Truly, your word is it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, dividing soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thought and intent of our heart. And we have all been laid naked and bare before your word, who knows everything that we do. God, help us. For those here now that are hiding, they're running even now, and they're denying what God spoke to them. They're thinking that I was throwing darts at a board and just happened by accident to say these things. God, I pray for that person that's running from your spirit right now, sensing by the power of God's love this conviction. God, I pray that they would just, in their heart, in their mind right now, that would have a visual encounter with you, God, that you'd speak to them now and they'd reach out and touch the hem of your garment, that they would visually see your hand reaching down and they would grab your hand and begin a relationship with you. God, thank you so much for the comfort of your word and the power of your word. We receive it. Those of us that have been comforted, we receive this comfort so that we might comfort others. In the name of Christ and to the glory of his kingdom, these things we do pray. Amen.
Amen.